Tonight it's a joy to continue our series through the book of Ruth. For those who are either new to the series or for those who need a refresher, it's worth remembering what is the overall theme of the book. So the theme could be stated simply that it's God's reward of sacrificial love. God's reward of sacrificial love. And ultimately, the book points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find at the end of the book, how Ruth then becomes one who's in the line of the great King David, and ultimately the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus himself. And as we've looked at the book the past few weeks, we saw in chapter 1 the need for a redeemer. As Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, and their family left from the land of Israel because there was a famine, and they didn't have the ability to sustain themselves. And so they left the land of God's promises. They departed into this land that was anti-God, the land of Moab. And it was there that most of the family died. And God was seeking to get a hold of them and get their attention so that they would then go back to the land of God's promises, the land of Israel. And so in chapter 2, there was the meeting of the Redeemer, the first encounter with this man Boaz, as he then enters the picture as a significant person in their lives. And now, as we come to chapter 3, we see the seeking of the Redeemer. The seeking of the Redeemer. I would ask that you would stand if you are able, and we will read the Word of God together, chapter 3 of Ruth, the entire chapter. Remember that this is the inerrant, infallible, life-giving Word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we know that apart from the illumination of your Spirit, that we could not understand anything of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would make it to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. that you would point us to the Lord Jesus and show us what you have us to believe and how you have us to live to honor and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're not growing, you're dying. The fact is that Christians can get to a place where they're at a kind of plateau, where they're thinking that all is well, and they're so busy with the affairs of daily life that they don't think about the bigger picture. They don't think about where the Lord would have them go from there. Whether it's kids, school, crazy work schedules, medical problems, moving to a new house, just paying the bills, all these things can crowd out what you're thinking about for the future. It can seem as if you're worried just about surviving the next day. In the busyness of life, it's possible to miss what's really important. As we look here at this chapter, we find that Ruth here, now back in the town of Bethlehem, has settled into a routine of gleaning in the fields after the workmen of Boaz. At the end of chapter 2, as we see, she kept close to his young woman, the servants, gleaning until the end of the wheat and the barley harvests. She's living with her mother-in-law. And as it is, life could have continued at this way until the end of her days. But yet she had an outstanding need that had yet to be fulfilled. That she could continue, as it were, just like that, with the benefits of happening to know this man, Boaz, but yet she didn't actually have a redeemer, as we'll see. That there was something outstanding that she still yet needed, that while she was there among the people of God, in the land of God, within, as it were, the church of the Old Testament, she still did not have a union with the Redeemer herself and all the benefits that come in union with that Redeemer. She might be fine now, but no provision for the future to come. It's almost like living without insurance, where things are fine as long as everything's going okay, but you're living on the edge. And so this text has a lot to offer you and I as we look at it, and we see what is God's next step for her as she ascends from that plateau to what God would have for her in her life through a Redeemer. And we're going to look at this text through four questions. And as we look, first of all, at verse 1, we'll ask the question, what is it that she needed? All along, Naomi's mind had been set on the need to find for her daughter-in-law a person who would provide her rest. If you look in chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi's prayer for Ruth was that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Now, Ruth was a widowed woman. She was one who had lost her husband. And yet Naomi's chief concern at this point was to find the rest that can only come through a new marriage, through being in the house of a husband. This was a place of rest, or some translations say security. She needed this for at least three reasons. First of all, as a widowed woman living in the time of the judges, which was a time of anarchy and lawlessness and brutality, she needed protection. She needed the protection that only a husband could offer her. You think of being in a dark alley, alone at night, without a guard or any means of protection. This is essentially what it was like for her as a single woman in this time of the judges, without a protector. But she needed a future as well. As it was, without children, neither she nor Naomi could have any kind of long-term future. Without children, they would have no one to care for them in their old age. Third, and most importantly, she needed this rest through a husband because she needed payment of her debts. Now, it's important to understand that whenever it was that someone was widowed, or when they became poor, then in the Old Testament times, then they would have to sell their land in order then to provide for their family. But in order to get that land back, they have to purchase it. And God had provided that the land was always supposed to be within the family, that it could never depart from the family line, but was part of their little piece of God's promised land. And when Naomi's husband Elimelech had been forced to move into the land of Moab, he lost that land. And the only way to get it back was through someone who had the wealth and provision that would be able to buy it back for the family and to restore it among their people. And so in order to have this payment of the debt, the payment for the land, there was needed someone who was a close relative, a redeemer, who would fulfill that law, functioning, as it were, as the wings of the Almighty, to come and to shepherd that family, to take that debt on himself and to pay it himself. There are a couple takeaways that you can note even from this very first verse. As Naomi was seeking rest for her daughter, it's a reminder for you and I that godly marriage should be a place of rest. It's a place where man and woman find God's gift of rest to them. Regardless of what is happening in job or in school or in the world out there, the godly home is a place of rest. The home is a place where the wings of the Almighty cover each person as they all rest under the shadow of God's wings. It's a little civilization, as if it were that the man and the woman, as king and queen in the home, find a little bit of God's rest, whatever else is happening out there. Now, it may be that if you have all the money that you need in the world and the house and all the provision that you have, that you still don't necessarily have this kind of rest. This is a rest that only God can give. On the other side, you may not have the house, the income, the health, but yet it is true that where God dwells among in a home like that, it will become a place of rest. This is why it's so hateful when the world begins to creep into the home through worldly friendships, entertainment, priorities of the world, materialism, that make the home no longer a place of rest. When husbands and wives are at odds with each other, when siblings fight, when the home is more of a battleground than a refuge, then it's not the rest here that Naomi sought for her daughter-in-law. We all have need of that. So I ask you tonight, are you asking Christ to make your home a place of rest? Are you asking him to apply his work to your family, to show you how his death to save his people from their sins applies to particular sins and your need of a godly home? Because by his death, he purchased everything that you need to have a godly home. Sometimes it's possible to overgeneralize what it is that Christ did. But when you think about a particular need, and what more could he want than a godly home? You can go to him, plead with him, Lord, I know you died to save your people from their sins. Lord, make my home a godly home. And this applies to children as well, as you young people think about the opportunity that God gives you to help make your home a place of rest, a godly home where you can glorify the Lord in honoring your parents and make it a place of rest for them. This is the first thing that we can learn from this very first verse. But even more importantly, the rest that we need ultimately is a rest from the debt and the load of sin. You're guilty by nature and corrupting every part of your being. And without reconciliation with God, then God is only at war with you, with his people. It's possible to take that weight of sin and guilt and to try to just simply ignore it or to drown it out or to smother it with psychology or entertainment or any other thing, vacations, business, whatever it is, to make it so you don't think about that debt that you owe. But ultimately, even as Ruth needed someone who could pay her debt, that you also have a great need to have that weight of debt paid. Otherwise, you're only treading water. You're not going anywhere. So I'd ask you, are you pretending you don't need rest from sin? Are you just preserving the status quo, happy where you're at that plateau, but yet not dealing with the weight of sin? You see here that Ruth here needed this rest, ultimately in a redeemer, someone who could pay off what she needed to restore the land, but yet you and I need even more. Our debts paid through a redeemer. So Ruth needed rest in a household through marriage. And then that brings us then to ask the next question. Not only the question, what does she need, but who is it that could fulfill her need? Though verse 2 begins to answer that question. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? He is threshing tonight, winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Boaz was the man for the job, the only person who could fill the need that she had for a redeemer. He was, first of all, a relative. He was someone who was of her own kin, someone who could care for her and would have a natural desire to care for her as his own flesh. He was the one who was not simply a random guy, but who was, in fact, according to the law of God, Deuteronomy 25, in line to care for her as the close relative who was responsible to redeem her. He was also a godly man. He was captivated with the God of Israel as one who loved him and reflected the loving kindness of God in his own character in dealing with others. But more than that, he was wealthy, possessing everything that was needed in order to pay the debt that Naomi and Ruth would owe in order to restore the land. If they married, then Ruth no longer would have to worry again about provision. As it was, that if she married Boaz, then he, as a kind of kingly provider protector, would then make accessible everything that was his to her. That everything that was his would become hers. He was wealthy, but on top of that, he's also available. You see, that very day, he was winnowing barley at the threshing floor. He was one who was accessible, not far away, or hidden, or lofty, someone that she was not able to get to, but he was there, ready and willing and available. Do you see in here a faint picture of what Redeemer it is that you need, and who is that Redeemer? Our catechism says that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, became one of us, a relative of our own flesh, incarnated of the Virgin Mary. He is our relative. It's through him that you come to know the loving kindness of God, even through his work, especially on the cross. He's wealthy beyond all measure. He has everything that you need. His work was sufficient to pay all of your debt to God. Nobody else could pay what he could pay. His righteousness is a free gift. When you think about it, Ruth here is someone who had nothing to contribute. She, in fact, came back from Moab with nothing but the clothes on her back. She's a woman who has no children, no money, no land, nothing that would add anything to Boaz. And in fact, more than that, as someone who is a Gentile woman and a Moabite, if there's anything she would contribute, it could be to tarnish this man's reputation as one who married someone who was from outside the people of Israel. But yet, God had a plan here, and as he was working here, he was showing her that the only person who could be her redeemer was this man, Boaz. He was available, and our Lord Jesus Christ is available. He's not hard to find. It's Jesus, in fact, who said, using the very same word as the Greek version of the Old Testament uses the word rest in Ruth, Jesus used the same word when he said, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The rest, ultimately, that is prefigured here and shadowed in the work of Boaz here as Ruth's redeemer, is a rest that all the more, in much greater view, is what Christ offers those who come to him for rest. In the world today, there are many competitors to the kind of rest that Christ wants to offer, whether it's the state trying to usurp the role of Christ and the family and womb-to-tomb provision, as if you don't need any other form of rest but what is provided in this world. There are many ways that the world tries to substitute for the rest only Christ can provide. But it's Christ who makes the restful home. It's Christ who makes the restful marriage, the restful workplace, the restful trip to the grocery store. It's him, ultimately, is the only source of this true godly rest, which everyone ought to desire as he being the only source that can provide it. This is what we see as we look here, shadowed here in the work of Boaz, that he is the one ultimately who could fulfill her need. And then the question that arises, if Boaz is the one that she must seek, then how will she seek him? And in verses 3-5, we begin to see the plan that Naomi had in order to bring about this union of Boaz and Ruth. In verse 3, we see that Ruth is supposed to wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Now, essentially, what's happening here is, as Boaz is a man who is doing the threshing of the wheat, he's beating out the wheat on this windy hill, that they must have had some kind of community dinner, a celebration, as it were. And Naomi tells Ruth, you're to wash yourself, put on some perfume, make yourself attractive, go join in this community dinner, and then wait and watch until Boaz goes and lies down by the end of the heap of grain in order to guard and protect his provision there at the threshing floor. And when he falls asleep, then here's what you're to do. You are to go to him, uncover his feet, lay down, and wait for him to wake up. What in the world is going on here? This is an unusual account. Clearly what she's doing is she's making a proposal of marriage. And this is the goal here. It's a very unusual courtship or dating story here. It's not something we read anywhere else. And the question that should come to your mind is this something that she ought to have done? But it is true that there's a lot of parts of the Bible where people will read it and they think that just because it's in the Bible that it's something that you're meant to emulate. But one of the first principles of biblical interpretation is just because it was done in the Bible doesn't mean it was right. You must interpret the Bible in light of what God says in his other portions of the word, what you ought to do. But while that is true, it's also true that, strangely enough, in this account, there's no indication that there's anything wrong going on here. That the scripture presents it, in fact, as something which is godly. They're shown to us as two virtuous people coming together. It may be unusual, but we do know for a fact that if it were evil, if Ruth was doing anything that was out of order, it would jeopardize the likelihood that there would be a marriage. Boaz is a godly man. He wouldn't marry some kind of loose woman. And they knew he was a godly man. If it was evil, certainly Ruth, as a virtuous woman herself, wouldn't want to do it. As she said in verse 5, all that you say, I will do. She wouldn't do anything nefarious if it were because she's a virtuous woman. So I believe that what we're seeing here is that Naomi's plan represents an unusual, certainly, but yet a godly plan that's rooted in the confidence of these people, ultimately, in the godly character. It's a commendation of their spirit-produced godliness in their lives. That their situation, culture that we don't know about, circumstances that are not recorded, we don't understand all of that. But what is clear, if anything, is that Ruth here came with earnestness, with faith and trust in her Lord, in the sincerity of her heart to seek a Redeemer, to go and to find him. She didn't wait on God's providence to just bring him to her, but she actually went to seek a Redeemer. And this should remind you also that Christian growth doesn't happen just by accident. You won't be zapped with sanctification. You're called to activity in seeking the Lord. There is a seeking that you are called to do. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul. Matthew 7, Jesus, the supreme Redeemer, said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You see that Christ makes an invitation to come, to seek him. And there's active seeking that is required. You need to seek him for instruction in godly living, to seek him for every need that you have in your lives. Not merely the once when you first come to Christ, but every day of your life, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to seek him. Teach your children to seek Christ. Just because they're in the promised land, so to speak, among the people of God, doesn't mean that they are wedded to Christ. Seek rest for them by showing the glory and beauty of who Christ is and then leading them to him, showing that the only rest that they have is in the Redeemer, Christ. So Ruth went on to seek her Redeemer. This is the plan, how she was to seek him. And so then in the remainder of the chapter, we see and answer the question, how is it that Boaz received her? The question is, how did he receive her? Like, we know what the plan is, but what happened as a result? And in short, if we were to sum it all up, the plan went as Naomi planned. You imagine Ruth going up from Bethlehem to this hill, and Boaz ate and drank with his friends and went to bed beside the grain pile. And then when he awoke at night in the chill of the midnight air, and he asks in verse 9, "Who are you?" And then she answers him, "I am Ruth, your servant." Now stop for a moment. For those of you who have heard the other sermons, you notice there's something major that's missing here in her response. That she does not call herself Ruth the Moabite, which every other part of that we've, every time we've read about Ruth, she's always called Ruth the Moabite, a woman whose identity was so wrapped up with who she was coming from a pagan land. But she's no longer Ruth the Moabite. She's Ruth the servant. The word here is used of someone who is compatible with Boaz as one who could be his wife. She makes a request of him, and she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's making a marriage proposal. And she uses the language here, which speaks in the same way in the Psalms, of how God is like the one who brings his wings as a shadow over his people. Think Psalm 36:7. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Psalm 17:8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." You see that what she's asking Boaz to do for her is ultimately what the Lord had promised that he would do for his people. That as Boaz took her under his wings, as it were, of protection, provision, as a kingly provider, then he was representing what God had promised to do for his people as the greater Redeemer. She here evokes the law of Deuteronomy 25 of the Redeemer, asking him to marry her as the one who was the relative of her former husband. And he was the one properly in line to fulfill this law. And so she's a woman who loves God's law, and she knows what she ought to do. And so she's offered this request to him to say, "Will you marry me?" And then he is the one who responds to her. How is it that he responds? He responds with a blessing. Verse 10. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." And you see that he commends her, blesses her. She didn't go after young poor men because they were good looking, or because they were rich men because they had a lot of money. But Boaz, a godly man, the one who calls her a worthy woman. In chapter 2, Boaz was called a worthy man. Other translations say a virtuous man or virtuous woman. It's the perfect match. They're a match made in heaven. So he responds first with a blessing, but then also with a promise. As in verse 11, he goes on to say, "Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So he makes her a promise that he will endeavor to do everything that he can to be her redeemer. Now there's a hitch in the plans, which we'll look at more next week, Lord willing, as we see that there is another person also who is close in line for that role as a redeemer. But we see clearly that he has a desire to fulfill this role of the redeemer. So he responds with a promise, but then not only with words, he responds with action. Verse 15, where he gives her 6 measures of barley, about 30 pounds or so, and then sends her back to her mother-in-law as a token or down payment of the redemption that he will provide. You see how it is that Boaz's actions give us a picture of Jesus Christ to all those who come to him in faith. He responds with blessings and with promises and with action to those who come to him. You don't come to Jesus just once. When you do come, he saves you and saves you to the uttermost. But he desires you to keep on coming. He receives all those who come to him in every moment of need. Joined to him, that all that is his becomes yours. And he receives you freely. John 6:37 says, that all, and this is Jesus' word speaking, that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear, come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is what Christ says to his people. He, even as Boaz here, received Ruth here freely, and he did not turn her away, that Christ says that he will receive all those who come to him in faith. No matter what age you are, man or woman, no matter what occupation, no matter what place you are in life, Christ says, no matter how much of a sinner you are, no matter how much your home doesn't look like that restful home, he says, come to me, I will give you rest. Ultimately, what we're reminded is in Philippians 4:19 is the promise that my God will supply all your need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And with that kind of promise, then why wait? Why delay? Why not come to Christ? You have no reason to wait to come to him daily, because he offers himself to you as a living Savior to deliver you not only from sin in general, but particular sins, whether it's envy, greed, discontentment, anger, passivity. He's a willing redeemer. And ultimately, as we see here in this text, as we see Ruth coming to her Redeemer, and the Redeemer then receiving her with love and with commitment, that even so, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes his bride, the church. And so it is that as you unite yourself to the visible church and are found hidden in Christ as part of the invisible church, wedded to him, that you partake of all that is his. And all that is his becomes yours. The most important part of this chapter we could see as this one statement of Naomi, this question, as Ruth then returns to be with her mother-in-law. It's in verse 16. The ESV here isn't immensely literal, but what it says here is, how did you fare, my daughter? Literally what she's asking is, who are you, my daughter? She's saying, has your status changed? Is your name linked with someone else's name now? Are you a different person than you once were? Are you now the one who has received the benefit of the promise of the Redeemer? Are you a new person? Who are you? And this is a question that I'll ask you. Who are you? Are you united to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are united to him, then have you seen in your life how a changed relation makes a changed life? How it is that if you're not growing, as we said in the beginning, that you are dying. Someone who is united to Christ has a changed relationship, and their life is never the same. Even here, as she went and sought with all her heart the Redeemer, and the Redeemer received her, now her life also will never be the same. If you're not growing, you're dying. There's no reason to plateau in the Christian life. It's only pride, indwelling sin, which can prevent you from coming to him and walking with him. Only the Lord Jesus is the source of true rest in this world, whatever it is that you're going through. Boaz was a fitting ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ultimately would be listed and found in Matthew 1, a part of the genealogy of Christ, because Boaz in his person and his work is a figure of Christ. I hope you see that. Whatever rest you need in this world, you have in him. When you ask him to spread his wings over you as your redeemer. That is the message of this text. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we thank you for the beautiful image we have here of the Redeemer. We thank you that he is not far from any one of us, but that you, if we seek you, will receive us freely and you will never let us go. We pray, Lord, that you would unite us to yourself, that by your Spirit that you would keep us, and that you would change our lives day by day as we trust in you with every passing moment. We pray this in Jesus' name.